to join in that commonality that is peculiar to our people and to blend our voices in great songs of praise to Him and remember the Lord's death till He comes again. So I'm glad to occupy this time with you, and I trust that we can do some things that will be beneficial to you in your everyday life. We live in a decadent society. We live in a world that is absolutely overrun with all kinds of difficulties and problems. And we need so desperately to get back to the Bible. I tried to talk about that a little bit the other night by using a passage that is so very important, I think, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which tells you how you got your Bible and what it's all about. All Scripture is inspired of God. Remember when we talked about that? What was it we talked about that? It was God breathed, wasn't it? God said the sounds. God said the plosives and the sibilants. God said everything about that. The words are His. And He spoke those words through the Holy Spirit to His apostles. And they wrote those things down. And Paul says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. So we have that wonderful book that is inspired of God and is profitable. Remember that? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. So thank you for listening this morning. I'm going to read this morning from Romans chapter 12. You're welcome to go there. I would prefer that you listen carefully rather than read carefully. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait upon our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing unto the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it's almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of attitude, no matter what the endeavor is. A good coach will tell you quickly that he would prefer a man with just above average talent and a good attitude rather than having a man who has an immense amount of talent and a poor attitude. Attitude affects everything that we do. We were students in school, and our teachers were looking for students with a good attitude. Not only do they teach economics or whatever it is they teach in school, but they also teach you how to have a good attitude about whatever you have. That's just a part of all kinds of instruction. We think an attitude to be very, very important. The scriptures teach that attitude is vital to the living of a good Christian life, and we need to consider it carefully. I believe that's what Romans, the 12th chapter, is all about, is attitudes. Attitude is an interesting word. It is derived from the same place as the word aptitude. You see, an attitude is what you're aptitude to do. So attitude is your disposition. It is your inclination. I wish you could have known one of the elders at the Southside Church where I've labored for the past 35 years. His name was James I. Anson. He was a retro officer in the Apollo space program. The Cheshires knew him well. Jim was an interesting fellow. He had a handlebar mustache and slightly balding. He had a kind of an ashen complexion. And at the same time, he had a very dry wit about him. He flew a Japanese Zero in these tar shows that you see around the country. And he restored Chevrolet Corvettes. He just was an interesting fellow. But he was a retro officer. He later received a presidential citation for helping bring back Apollo 13. That's one of them. And he used to invite me at times to go out to the place there, NASA, where they were flying simulated missions. The very place that you see on television. I sat there and had my earphones on and listened to him talk to the people ostensibly in the capsule. And they would bring the spacecraft back in. And he would keep talking to the person to the astronaut. He would keep talking about his attitude, the attitude of the spacecraft. We went for coffee after a little while. And I said, Jim, What do you mean when you talk about the attitude of the spacecraft? He said, well, and I never shall forget it, he took a napkin, and he took his pencil out, or his pen, and he drew on it a circle. He said, that's the earth. Then he made a dotted place around the circle, and he said, that's the atmosphere. He said, now, when this space capsule comes back into the atmosphere, if it's turned over too much like this, it'll burrow into the atmosphere, and the friction of the atmosphere will attend to it so fiercely that it'll burn up. We can't do anything about it. Conversely, if the attitude of the spacecraft is pointed too much up, it'll hit the atmosphere and bounce off and go out into space, and we can't retrieve it. So attitude of the spacecraft is very important. I said, how would you define the word attitude? He went into deep thought, you could tell. And all of a sudden, a wry smile across his face, and he twitched his mustache a little bit, and he said, well, Bowman, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. Not bad, is it? It is your inclination. It is your disposition. The position that you take. The attitudes that are talked about in Romans chapter 12 are just magnificent. We have in Romans chapter 12, first of all, what is your attitude toward God? Secondly, we have in Romans chapter 12, what is your attitude toward yourself? Thirdly, in Romans chapter 12, we have what is your attitude to be toward others? And then finally, in Romans chapter 12, we have what is your attitude when people oppose you and give you a hard time? And so let's talk about those for a few minutes. First of all, what is your attitude toward God? Well, what is your attitude to be? What is your disposition toward God? What is your inclination toward God this morning? Let's talk about that. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. That's a strong imploring. Did you get that?
I beseech you, I beg you. I beg you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Notice that, if you will, a little bit. Let's just not take that for granted and hear those words and let them pass by. Listen to what the words say. There are tremendous thoughts there. First of all, he affirms indubitably that our mission in life is to make a presentation of ourselves to God. He said, you present yourself to him. That's a matter of your choice. That's a matter of your deciding your own will to say, I'm going to present myself to God. It's a matter of a self-presentation. You decide, you make up your mind, you say, I'm going to be his disciple. He's going to be my God. He's going to call the shots in my life. He will be my mentor. He will tell me which way to go, how to get there. He will tell us all kinds of attitudes that I'm supposed to have as I go about making my mission toward God. I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice to him. That is so important. You need to ask yourself the question this morning. Me too. Am I that way? Is that the attitude that I have toward God? Is my attitude toward God one of self-presentation? He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, sometimes we preachers are wont to say that's just opposed to the old sacrifices of the old law, and that's pretty good. But there's more to it than that, I think. He's saying there that you present your bodies a living sacrifice every day. A living sacrifice. A sacrifice that every morning you get up and you give yourself to him. And every afternoon you give yourself to him. And every evening you give yourself to him. He belongs to you and you belong to him. You have presented yourself to him. That's the attitude that you have to have. That's the reason when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What that is presenting yourself to God and your fellow man. You present yourself a living sacrifice. Everything that you do has an effect on that sacrificial offering that you're making to God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body is that with which you articulate your thinking. It's that with which you make known to people what you're going to do about matters. It's the body that expresses your attitude. And he says you present your body a living sacrifice to him. Every day when you get up, he belongs to you and you belong to him. You go toward him and he goes toward you. And you reach out to him and he reaches out to you. It is a commonality. It is a fellowship. It is a fellowship whether it's rejoicing or suffering. It makes no difference. You're his and he's yours in life. Present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Holy means sanctified. Set apart. That's what we're talking about. I guarantee you, when you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, you will be set apart from the world. You will be called out from the world. You will be fulfilling what John said when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of God is what's important. The love of God is the attitude with which we live our lives. Every day of our lives is a living sacrifice to him, holy, sanctified. Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Where do you start that? Well, you sanctify him in your hearts. And you become sanctified because you sanctify him, because you have presented yourself to him a sanctified person. And so he becomes yours and you become his. Holy, acceptable unto God. How do you find that out? We talked about that. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's not just talking about making God happy with you. It's talking about living for God as you go through life. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Somebody that's active. Somebody that's doing what they ought to do. Somebody who's making decisions with an attitude that is predicated on what God wants. So present your bodies, he said, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I know that your rendition of that, I use the old King James, but somebody asked me about that. I tried to change. I tried so hard to change to the New American Standard or to the New King James, you would not believe what I was quoting. I couldn't read the thing. I've read the King James so long, I can't read the New King James. I put the these and thous in there, whether they're there or not. It doesn't make any difference about that. So it's just an old man's rendition. But the fact of the matter is, I think in this particular situation, we have a translation which many times is translated spiritual, which is your spiritual service. I believe that this is a better translation than the King James. He says, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word here is a form of a word that from which we get our word logic. And I'm saying to you that what Paul is actually saying is present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is the only reasonable service. It is the only life that makes any sense at all. Do you know no matter what you get out of life, if you lose your soul, you've lost everything? I've said it for years and I have to say it. It doesn't make any difference if you become the richest man in the world. And the people that look at your portfolio consider theirs based upon what they see in yours. And your inclinations and your decisions cause the stock market to go one way or the other. I don't care if you become that rich. I don't care if you become so famous that your face, your visage is known in the third world countries. I don't care if you become so powerful that armies and navies march at your behest. Listen to me carefully. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. There's no logic to another life. It doesn't make any sense to go down a road that's going to have a pit of Gehenna at the end of it. It makes no sense to live in a pit of putridity when you get through with it, the pit is just going to intensify and get worse. That's all it's going to be. So how foolish to not live the Christian life. How foolish not to do it. It's the only reasonable service. It's the only life that makes any sense at all. So he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The English word conformed is made up of a Latin term, con, which has the force with it of with. Con is with, and then forma, or form. He says, be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world form your character. We're all a piece of clay. And we all form. We're formed by what the influences are. And the influences are what our attitude is. And the proper attitude toward God won't let you to be formed in a certain way that is antithetical to Him, that is opposed to Him, oppositical to Him. It won't allow that. You're a piece of clay, you're giving to God, and you say, mold me and make me after thy will. You see that? And so we're not molded by the world. We're not conformed by the world. He said, conversely, be ye transformed. Now, I'll not bore you by taking you through all of the chrysalis butterfly argument. That is the word metamorphosis, and it means to change the essential nature of something. Be not conformed to this world or formed by this world, but be ye transformed. Let your essential nature be changed by the word of God. When you become a new person, when you're baptized into Christ, you're no longer the old man. We read that from Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We put off the old man, we put on the new man. That's what Romans chapter 6 teaches. And so we're not conformed to this world, but transformed. And we do that by the renewing of our minds, by taking ourselves back to our essential nature to understand what we have to deal with. And that's the problem of sin. And then we have to make sure that we use the procedures that God has to make our life right. So what is our attitude toward God? I hope you see it a little more clearly. Our attitude toward God is to be what He wants us to be. Is to be what He had in mind when He created man in the first place. In Romans chapter 3, when we're told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we talk about that passage and we say all have sinned. All have sinned. That's what that's saying. All have sinned. That is not all that that's saying. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man was made to glorify God. And he never operates at the peak level of his efficiency as a created being until such a time as he is honoring God by presenting his body to him. Do you see that? And so he says, by the renewing of your mind, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What do when you prove something? Well, you make sure that everybody understands what it is. You prove the validity of something, the authenticity of it, the truthfulness, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. What is the will of God? It is to bring you into subordination to His will. It is to cause you to present yourself in a self-presentation activity to Him, all you are and all that you can become. So He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. And it is. Then He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. When it comes to man's attitude, when it comes to your attitude toward yourself and about yourself, here's the information. He says, you as a person, you ought not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, when you get right down to it, every man is just a piece of clay. Every man is just a glob of dirt. I mean, to dust, you're going to return, he said. So we don't have anything that we could become arrogant about. He says in no uncertain terms, every man that is among you. Did that include anybody? Did that exclude anybody? Not that I'm aware of. I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Where does that start? Well, it starts with thinking of yourself. I don't know about you, but I fight that all the blessed time. I get so sick of that sometimes. I know God must get sick of hearing me say, Lord, forgive my foolish pride. All of us, I think, fight that problem all the time of thinking more highly. It's fine to protect yourself. It's fine to provide for yourself. But when you think of yourself and nobody else, when you think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, you're not thinking soberly. He says you're self-inebriated. You're drunk on your own self. And he says here, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I get so tired of people making little compartments. And they want to make this person really important because he has this. And this person over here more important than this person over here because he has this. And we have stairs that we have made. And each of these little compartments, we're trying to raise up so that everybody really applauds us. Everybody is impressed with what we are and what we do. Everybody's impressed with me. And we sometimes make it in little increments, just small steps. Sometimes it's in huge steps, and sometimes it's just outright pomposity. Just self-elevation. At its highest level. But we're all, we need to be careful. That is not to say we don't grow. We need to grow. But as we do so, we need to be careful about what is our attitude toward ourselves. Our attitude toward ourselves is to think soberly and to understand that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I've said to you already in this meeting that I can't fix stuff. I could tell you a funny story about trying to fix plumbing one time. I'm not going to, but I ended up with my finger in the pipe and my brother standing at the door dying laughing because I'm trying to stop the water here with my hand in the dike. He couldn't believe that I did that, and he said, I'll call the plumber. Norman said, I'll call the plumber over. I said, don't you dare do it. I don't want him to see me like that. I can't do stuff like that. I have to tell you this. I've never made a living in my life any way but talking. Isn't that pitiful? That is pitiful. I started working in a radio station before I was 18 years old. And I've always just been talking. That's all there is to it. That's all I could do very well. Norma even drives the car. And she does that, she says, to keep me from sinning. And it works, you know. No, we have two cars. When we're in her car, she drives hers. And when we're in my car, I drive. But everybody has a place. Everybody has a place. And because you can do public things does not make you better than the person who can't do public things. And we need to understand that that's the case. And then he illustrates so beautifully. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're all conjoined some way or another. There is no such thing as personal autonomy. There is no such thing as just being separated from everybody else. Even when you're a miser or somebody that separates yourself like that, you're really not separated from everybody. You're still connected. Somebody's going to bury you. The fact of the matter is you can't lose your connection with other people. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. We're conjoined in some way or the other. Having then gifts differing. I'm aware of the fact that in the original contextual framework here, he likely is talking about gifts that are supernatural. But I'm not particularly interested this morning in whether the gifts came by the supernatural imposition of the Holy Spirit or whether they came because of natural selection, because they came because of genetic things. I'm not interested in why they came. I'm interested in what we have with them. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to each of us. If you have a gift that you can do something, it's by the grace of God. God made you like you are. And your mission in life is to function with the peak level of efficiency that God gave you. That's your mission in life. And he says here, having then gifts according to the grace that he's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It's not your prophecy. It's his. He says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Do what you can do. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, or he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Everybody has different talents and abilities. And you know how they work the best? When they're all hooked together. When everybody's doing what he can do in the kingdom. Then things work like they're supposed to work. This is your attitude toward yourself. We must understand that whatever we have, even if it's an immense talent, some people have an immense talent. I know some people, I've done some work with some people that just became huge stars. And they had an immense talent, there's no doubt about it. But the fact of the matter is, that is not intended to degrade me as if I have nothing. I may have to fix their car, or I may have to do something like that, but I can do that. I have to do what I can do in the best way that I can do it. And if I do that, then I fulfill God's mission. Now, let me bring that home. In the Lord's church, there's something for everybody to do. And it doesn't make any difference how many years you've been in or how many years you haven't been in. You're important. You're important. You're connected to the entirety, and it is your obligation, yea, your privilege, to do what you can to be all that you can be so that the body of the Lord is made known and functions at the level that God intended when he gave it. He says, every one of you do what you do and let love be without dissimulation. Love is the divine motive. Love is what encourages. Love is what gives hope. And he said, let all this stuff be done with love. If your motive for doing what you do is love, you won't become conceited about your abilities. If your motive is generated by the love of God and love for the souls of men, then everything's going to work out fine. Because you'll have the right attitude toward getting it done. Now, some people do it out of envy. Paul talked about people in Philippians. He said, it doesn't make me any difference if they do it because they're jealous of me, just so the gospel will be preached. Some people are going to do it that way. Well, okay, let them have their way until they get straightened out. But you do what you can do with the right attitude. We're all connected in this wonderful body of Christ. And I think it's so wonderful how God describes it. He describes it as a body. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how the body functions. The hand can't say to the ear, I have no need of you. And the eye can't say to the liver, I have no need of you. He said one part's even prettier than another part. And it is. And have you ever seen a liver? It's not very important, but the ladies comb their hair beautifully, don't they? But I guarantee you can live without your hair and you can't live without your liver. So we better be careful about what we elevate. And the same is true with the body of Christ. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I can't do them. I hate them. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. On a Sunday afternoon when it's rainy and there's nothing good on television but the football game, she and Denise, my daughter, will decide to break out the card table, and then they go in there and they dump a puzzle on there. It has 986,242 pieces. And it's dumped out here on this table. And now this is human beings doing this. We're going to put that thing together so that it becomes a picture. You want to tell me the sense of that? But they like to do that. Well, come daddy and help us. No, I'm not interested in doing that. I'm watching the ball game. Well, the Cowboys are behind 46-6. So I wander over the card table and I think I'll put a piece together, you know. And I get this piece. I try to find one that's got a flat end on it. That'll mean it's an edge, you know. I put it over here. They say, that won't go there. You can't put that there. It doesn't fit. Okay, well, I look around and I try another piece and it doesn't fit either. Then all of a sudden I get this notion. Where's the box? Where's the box? The box will have a picture on it. And I can take the picture and I can figure out the colors and things and I'll make a piece fit and they'll be impressed with my abilities to help the jigsaw puzzle. They hand me the box. It's got the picture on it. Popcorn. Do you not know that every piece of popcorn that ever popped is like every other piece of popcorn? There's no difference in them. You can't. Finally, I think, well, maybe I'll find one with a hull. So I try to put one in, and Norman says, that don't fit. And I try another color, and they say, that won't work. Don't put that in there. Finally, I find a piece, and I say, this fits. Look here. Norma says, that doesn't fit. I say, you want to bet it doesn't fit? Now, I did that to help you relax a few minutes. Listen to me now. You ever notice those pieces of that puzzle? Every piece of it is indented so that it can receive another piece. And every piece of it protrudes in order that it might fit another indention. It's all conjoined. That is an illustration of how we're to be, attitudinally and otherwise. We're to have that kind of a disposition, that kind of an attitude toward one another, that everybody is important and we need to be a part and do what we can to plug into the place where we fit. My dad was a tailor. He would tell you right quick that things wear out when they don't fit. So it's interesting how he says this. We are all members one of another. That's what he said. That's the puzzle. We're all members one of another. And he says we need to distribute it to the good of the saints. We need to rejoice together in tribulation. We need to be not slothful in our business. And then he says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. And weep with them that weep. And mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And these are all attitudinal things. I wish we had time to talk about each of them. Mind not high things. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be careful about that. Then he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now then, what we've talked about is hard to do. It's hard to sanctify God. It's hard to give him the place that he deserves. It's hard to make yourself a self-presentation to him. It's hard to be what you ought to be in your own mind and to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And it's really hard to employ the talents and abilities of everybody together. All of that's hard, but I'll tell you what's hard. Is to bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. That is hard. Even the smallest little things, even the smallest little impositions, even the little smallest suggestions against us. And we just mark people off. He didn't even speak to me this morning. I have heard that. He didn't even care about me. He doesn't care about me. Listen, he's just interested in himself. Did you see him up there this morning? He's just making... We need to be careful, no matter what he's done to you. He said, don't recompense to a man evil for evil. He said, don't be giving back in kind. Don't do that. That's hard. But I'll tell you what. It is one of the marks of maturity. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is to look at somebody who's done you harm and then forgive them. I've been down a road like that, where people got on my case pretty hard. And I really did suffer some about it. But I'll tell you what I learned to do. I learned to go out in the backyard and bow my head and say those names to God in prayer. And that really helps. And the first thing you know, you just don't pay much attention to that. If it's justified criticism, then you need to react about it. I had some criticism that reminded me of a caricature. And I said to myself, you know, if you're going to build a caricature of President Obama, you do the big ears, or you do Bill Clinton with the big pompous nose, you know, and you make those caricatures of those people. Well, when people criticize you, sometimes it's a caricature. And it's one of the outstanding traits that you have, or one of the outstanding difficulties you have. And so it might be a good idea to look at the caricature and see whether or not that might be so. That's helped me too. We need to watch about things like that. So then he said, don't recompense to any man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I'll take care of it. You don't worry about it. So, we need to be careful that we don't react in kind, that we don't come back to somebody when we ought not to. So, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And he said, as much as in you lieth, live peaceably with all men. You can't do it completely. It's impossible. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath. It's talking about that same thing. Be angry and sin not. Sometimes you're going to be angry with it, but don't sin. Don't recompense evil for evil. And then he said, a wonderful thing. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. A guy came to me one time and he said about a fellow, I can't stand that guy. He just makes me mad just to be around him. I don't understand him. He doesn't treat me like I think he ought to treat me. I just have trouble with him. What do you think I ought to do about that? And I said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to be nice to him. You need to go and take him something. You need to go and tell him something. You need to be nice to him. That'll cause him to come around. I saw him about 2 months later, and he said, boy, that really worked, Brother Bowman. Said, I was so nice to him. I did everything. He said, I really got him. Well, that's not what that's talking about. That's not even a 32nd cousin in kinship to that. What he's saying is you be nice to people, and one day it will cause them to repent, and they'll come back. So you need to be careful. Well, I'm through with the introduction. Here's the sermon. What is your attitude toward God? What is your attitude toward yourself? What is your attitude toward others? What is your attitude toward those who are seeking to do you harm? Because when you put those things together, if your attitude is right on all fronts there, then what you're doing is pleasing God with a life that is reasonable and that makes sense. And that will result in you going to heaven when you die. And I remind you again, if you miss heaven, you just miss all there is. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for listening.